not going to tell you what I'm going to read in the Bible now, because that's not the passage from which I will preach, but it is very much related. Several times this morning it was mentioned that the center of our message is Christ. Christ risen. Christ glorified. And the big question is, do we know him? Are we saved? How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven? How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit? I'll stop here. Please turn with me to the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, I will be going a little bit back and forth between chapter, but it will be in chapter 4, most of the initiation of the message. Salvation, new birth. I mean, we talk about this in Christian circle. And unfortunately, today it has different meanings to different people. One of the reasons why I decided that the Lord kind of led me to that passage for this morning is because I heard a few comments here around, even some people in our congregation that are sometimes talking about their friends who may be in this or that particular church and who are saved. Well, I know them. They are nice people. I know they are saved. And I personally, as you know for sure, that I came from the Roman Catholic vast church when I was back in France. That's when that was my first introduction to religion in the Roman Catholic system. And of course, when the Lord took hold of me, my understanding of what salvation was totally changed, basically 180 degrees. Because I was told, of course, that I was to be doing a lot of good works and doing whatever I could, and hopefully, not unlike Muslim who believe the same thing, if when you die you have done more good than bad, then you maybe have a chance to go to heaven, although there may be a few steps to go in between here and there in places that are totally unbiblical. But anyway, that's what I came from. That was my youth in terms of religious education. So what do we understand about salvation today? Where I want to take you is to Paul's argument about really the origin of the new covenant. Because in the grand scheme of things, in the grand plan of God, well, yes, we might ask ourselves, why did he do things that way? Why did he choose to first having a man and a woman created in a place that was wonderful and that was sinless, but put some restriction on them, which, of course, we all know they fail. They failed to keep God's word, and they became corrupt. And then there is the whole history of from that point on, of our God, who could have just wiped us out and just simply either start again, or he didn't do that. He had already in mind from, and I don't want to speak about time because God is outside time. So from when God was with God, he had Christ in his mind that was going to die for his people. And that's the plan of salvation. And it is being explained from Genesis to Revelation. And of course, we think of the Old Testament as this time when God was dealing with the Israelite. Well, that's only a part of it. Because from Genesis to quite, say, 2,000 years, well, not 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, he was dealing with the patriarchs and he was dealing with the man that we are going to talk about eventually, where he made him a promise that we are the beneficiary today. And if we don't really understand that promise, it is difficult to understand salvation. Anyway, let me just tell you what Paul is saying in chapter 4 of Romans. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by work, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Paul is doing a lot of that. Paul is doing, what is it that the scripture says? What is he saying when he says that? He said, what does it say in the Old Testament? That's the scripture that he's talking about. What does the scripture say? And in that particular case, he quotes, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Reckoned. I mean, it's an old word. I mean, we don't use the word reckoned today that much. But basically, it can be exchanged for a synonym that would be credited. It would be put to Abraham's credit. So if I repeat that with that word, and Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So what happened? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, I don't want to take you could speak for hours about that, but that's not what I want to do. I would simply like to remind you that when something is said many times, particularly in the New Testament, then we should pay attention. How many times is that particular phrase brought back into the New Testament or alluded to either by Christ or by another apostle? Well, no less than 3 or 4 times. I mean, that depends on whether you want to take one quotation or the other. But the first, before I take you to the New Testament, let me take you to the Old Testament where it says it for the first time. And we're talking about Genesis 15 here. You don't have to go there. If you want to, it's okay. But Genesis 15, chapter 15 is where the Lord is making that promise to Abraham. I mean, Abraham was a pagan. I mean, why did God choose Abraham except from the fact that God knows the heart of people and that was his choice, period. He chose Abraham. I mean, actually a man that was called Abram. Changed his name after that. Chapter 15, I mean, I could give you a little bit of context and it wouldn't be the worst thing I would do to this morning. It'd be better. After this thing, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abraham said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me since I am childless? I mean, everything was hinging in those days on having people and a family and begetting sons and daughters and being the patriarch of, but I'm childless, he said, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Eliezer of Damascus was just a servant, and that was his heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir. But one who will come forth from you, from your body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars. You know, I mean, particularly where Abraham was, there was no big city, there was no electricity. The star must have been bright and shining. I mean, that's my problem. I have stopped going on my balcony to count the star, even at the acreage, because the lights from Edmonton are getting so bright in the background that it's harder and harder to see the star. But in those days, this is what God said to Abram. Go outside your tent and count the star. Okay. And of course, although he asked him something that is basically an impossibility, he quickly said to them, so shall your descendants be. Isn't that something? And then that verse 6. That verse 6 that says, then he, who is he? He's Abraham. Abraham still at that time. Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He believed that even though he was old, even he believed that even though he was without a child, he believed that what God told him was going to come true. He believed, and God counted to him as righteousness. Now, we won't make a great exposition of it, but we will have to sort of see what kind of righteousness we're talking about a little bit later. So, let's look at the New Testament part of it. There is a couple of other quotation. One is in Galatians 3:9 that we ought to look. And let me see, my Bible is so written over that sometimes I don't even see the chapter numbers. 3:9. All right. Paul is making an argument here that faith basically is bringing righteousness. And he's saying somewhere, part down into the chapter 3, to the Galatians who were kind of abandoning that first idea that you only have to believe, and that we're slowly going back to what the Judaizers were sort of bringing upon them, telling them, well, yeah, you can have faith in Christ, that's okay, but you also do good work and you must also follow the law of God and you must be circumcised. And Paul is starting scathingly by saying, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eye Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? And somewhere down the line he says, does he then who provide you with the Spirit and works miracle among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And he asks, even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's the second time Paul is saying that in the New Testament. First in the book of Romans, now in the book of Galatians. To be saved is to believe God. To believe God's promise. This is the heart of the gospel. There is no other way to be saved but to believe God. We'll see a little bit later, how. Now, there is also something, and again, I said to you, I promised you that I wouldn't have a long sermon today, but I want to take you to James chapter 2, verse 23. Now James is in the process of doing something a little bit different here. The people he's talking to, which are mostly Jewish people, he's telling, but again, he's another one who is not afraid of the words, because he's saying the same thing as Paul is saying, but starting at verse 20 in chapter 2, he's saying, but you are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So, Luther didn't like that book of James. For a long time, Luther was fighting that book of James tooth and nails, because, of course, you know that this is how Luther came back to the true faith. He understood, he was led by the Spirit to understand that faith was by believing, that faith was the gift of God, and that's how one was saved. And here, suddenly, right in the book of James, that James is like coming back with works here. James is simply saying that faith without works is dead. But in the process of doing that, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his work. And as a result of the work, faith was perfected. So he's not saying that the work of Abraham was that gave God the opportunity to save him. Let's go and see what happened. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 22. And verse 6 to 8, you find Abraham taking the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and taking it by the hand, the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide, my son. So Abraham was in a state of mind where, again, he trusted God. It is not a matter of him doing the sacrifice in itself, but we have the explanation, a better explanation of that in Hebrews chapter 11, 17 and 19. Where it tells us that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten, to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. So in other words, the Lord has made a promise. When Abraham was old, you will have descendants. They will be as numerous as the star in heaven, as the sand of the sea. That was the promise. The son came. And then God said, sacrifice your son to me. And Abraham trusted God. Abraham trusted God. I mean, I wish that all of us were kind of listening a little bit to that series of videos that Don Carson is doing at night, because he's a little bit talking about that, and frankly, is very helping in the way we understand these parts. But what is the next verse in Hebrew is telling us exactly the state of mind of Abraham at the point where he was about to sacrifices now. He considered that God is able to raise even from the dead. That was Abraham's state of mind. And that was the state of believing that he was into. So you see, it is important to remind ourselves that there is only one way to salvation, is to believe the Lord when he says that the righteousness of Christ will wash us through, if we only believe. And we say that very quickly. Oh yeah, we believe. We believe. A lot of people say that today in our society. You hear songs about believing. I believe this, I believe that. There's even one that says, I believe in believing. Okay, what does that mean? Believing God is the crux of the gospel. Now, we are told that Abraham believed and it was imputed to him as righteousness, or credited to him as righteousness. Now, what righteousness are we talking about? Just, and that will be the conclusion of the sermon this morning. I'll give you a break. Usually you say, JC, we don't like when he goes up there because he speaks for hours. Not today. The conclusion will be that the righteousness we are talking about is spoken of in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. Verse 20 and 21. Therefore, Paul says, he's speaking, of course, to people who are Christian, the Corinthians, I mean, who were kind of, a lot of them were some kind of piece of work. Therefore, we are ambassador for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. What was God entreating to us? We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, in those few words, there is, you have to stop and think about what he said. Be reconciled to God means that we are not the friends of God before salvation. As a matter of fact, not only are we not the friends of God before salvation, but something is hanging over us called the wrath of God. And this is what the gospel is there. And this is also part of the gospel, that phrase is such a wonderful phrase from Paul. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In other words, believe. Because he made him, I mean God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So in other words, if we really believe, if we truly believe, the righteousness of Christ become ours when he took all of our sin upon himself. This is salvation. I mean, you might ask me, why are you speaking about salvation to a room full of people who are Christian? Well, because I said at the beginning, we say things and some people understand different things. I was telling you that I heard those comments from this congregation. Well, my friends are Roman Catholic, but they're great people, and I know they're saved. Well, it may very well be that they are saved. But if they are truly saved, they're not going to stay there for a very long time. If they truly understand salvation by grace through faith, I will even like to throw the word alone here someplace, then there is no such thing as working from the inside out. There is no such thing. We are simply kidding ourselves. So, yes, we believe. But exactly what do we believe and how do we believe? Do we believe it? Do we believe that the scripture that the Lord has given us are completely without error and totally the word of God? And if so, why don't we plunge ourselves into the scriptures and really read them with avidity? Because that's the only way we will know this God and what he did for us. Let's close in prayer. Father, you promised that your word will never come back to you in vain, and that it will accomplish the work and the purpose for which it was sent. Father, help us to fully understand what it means to believe you. To believe you to a point where you credit our belief as righteousness, not unlike you did to this man so long ago, long before the time of Israel. And you promised him that in him all the nation of the earth will see salvation and your gospel. And it did. Christ came through the line of these people, Abraham, David, and so many others, eventually to come down to Christ. So he could be called the Son of Man, as he is also called the Son of God. Thank you for that perfect sacrifice, Lord. Thank you for the Lamb of God, who is the only man that walked this earth and remained without sin. It had to be that way. We thank you for a plan that we do not fully understand. And we exalt you because of that. We magnify you because of that. Because you saved us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.